Well, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see familiar faces and everyone, and hopefully our time can just be a good, pleasant edification for one another and a strengthening to walk and stay on the narrow and difficult path. I have some thoughts. I don't know. Mostly they're just kind of general, like Darren pointed out, just general things about the Christian walk that I think are often first and foremost in my mind. Well, maybe they're not. Maybe they should be more in the front of my mind than they are, but I try to keep them there, and just things to ponder, things to consider. Anyhow, before we start all that, we can stand and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, just please hear our prayers this morning. We beseech you on behalf of this message, just that it wouldn't be about me, but it be about your word and your truth, your way that was once and for all delivered to the saints, and it's for us to follow in those footsteps and to press into it, and help us with that, and give us the strength to overcome the evil and the darkness in the world that we're in, and be with those that weren't able to make it here. Just watch over them and whatever they're doing, and bless them. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 12, verse 29 says, "Therefore, since we have a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And then 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His." Some of those verses was kind of my starting point. Really, what was my starting point was a little story I wrote, just a little something. I didn't really know what to start with, but I just thought about the times that we're in. They seem quite ruffled, you know, just the times we're in. So I think about that a lot, and I think about things that they move and they change. Generations come and they go. Certain things, they're very, very different than they were 100 years ago. And then I just find this consolation in some of these verses by, "Wherefore we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved." Like, these are sure things that they cannot be moved. Or something like, the other one I read would be, "Nevertheless, the foundations of God stand sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His." Those are sure things that they will never move. They will never change. And they're promises. Like, the Lord does know those that are His. There's no confusion for Him. Two men wear the same shirts. God knows the difference. He knows the one that's righteous and the one that's not, regardless if there's identical things in features and in dress. The one line that I wrote down here somewhere, I'm not sure where I have it, but it's something like how that seems like times change a lot, people change a little, but God never changes. And that is just something we can just settle on and be content with. We can be just assured that that is so, that's just so, that God will never move and never change. That's not like my whole message. It's just some pointers I want to make that pertain to this little story that I wrote. It is true, times has changed. At the beginning of the 20th century, there was no airplanes, hardly any radio or television. I think for sure no television, radio, I'm not sure. Electricity was not in general use. Automobiles were only for the wealthy, well-to-do people. Telephones were few and generally used only locally. Since the small independent companies that operated the telephone lines mostly operated locally, this wasn't a problem. Farm crops were harvested by hand, and today's mass production and factory were still in the far future. What used to be small country towns with trading and bartering being their main commerce now are either abandoned it or incorporated into glamorous bigger towns and cities with nice schools and education institutions with big sports arenas. And sadly, the Falls Church is following in hot pursuit of these glamorous big and fancy ideas. That was just something I had on my mind. I wrote it down. I wanted to kind of develop a message around that. How does that affect us? Like in light of those things that have so drastically changed in this century, over a century, what difference does that make for us? Like in this day and age, how would we, if we were back then, how would we order our lives different? And I think it'd be safe to say our life would be very different had we lived in a generation like that. But still, like, when it really comes down to it, just remember, people haven't changed all that much. I think this, in general, we would face the same challenges. The difference, though, would be that I think Satan has progressed in a lot of ways. And this does possibly bring on an extension to this danger that has always been existent. I don't know that you could compare any kind of, turn of the century, like a turn of another 100 years or 110 or 20 years, and reflect back and see this much change in how people farmed, in how people educated themselves, and in the structure of family, in how they functioned. And so we have to be aware of the things that move and change and make good decisions based on the things that do not change. Like, just use that as our pattern. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Like, that's the goodness that we get from God, you know, if we are found faithful and if we are on His side. You know, if we don't let go of these good and precious things that from the beginning of our Christian walk were given to us, like the power of God, a fear in my mind, it's very often underestimated. Just how big of a difference there is between having a spirit of fear. Like, fear has torment in a real, real way. I've seen that in my children. I still see it. I see it less, but I still see it in some ways. There was a time when I had a backseat driver. It was like peeping up, like, what's going on? How fast are we going? Is it safe? Is it this and that? Like, it is tormenting. Like, it is something that has to, you have to just, like, experience it to know how bad it is. That kind of fear has torment. But then the power of God, it's like a complete different spirit. It's a complete different thing where we can rest and be assured in these things that He gives us. They do not move. They do not change. There is no shadow of turnings or no moving in them. So part of me, once I kind of wanted to bring it back to one of these aspects of at least in my mind, I thought it's pretty obvious that the way the world functions in way of education and work-related things, farming for sure, and the way that, what was the third one? Like the three things, the way the home is run. I think in my mind I was thinking, well, I want to pick one of these and then kind of focus on them as the rest of the message. And what I'm saying here is more like a framework for that. So I chose to, from there, just speak a little bit about the order of God's order in the home, the things that some of the accounts we can find in the Old Testament of godly people coming to the very beginnings of structuring something the right way. With that in mind, let's turn to Judges chapter 13. We'll just find a few accounts in the Old Testament as framework, nothing that we can just take all out because we're not under that covenant no more. We're not asked to live out the life of Israel in the land of Canaan. We're asked to live out the kingdom of God throughout the whole earth. But still, Judges chapter 13, starting in verse 1, I'm just going to read this story about Manoah, and then it would lead up to the birth of Samson. Maybe the story doesn't lead right up to his birth, but... And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said to her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Okay, so remember, this was the Lord appearing and in a special way proclaiming the birth of Samson. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not unclean things. Some of the connections I want to make here are pretty fine details, but one of the big connections I made here was, in order for this godly, supposedly deliverer to come to the world, the mom of this child had to be setting her life in order. For this thing to happen, like for this to come about, she was the first one spoken to. It wasn't really the first things were speaking to the young baby in the womb. It was, Mom, get yourself prepared. We know the effects of strong drinks in those times, and that's a very, very prominent thing, you know, that starts way early to build a good, solid foundation of something. Verse 5, For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman came to her husband, saying, A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was. Neither told me his name. But he said, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarene to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again to us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Again, some very foundational things as a framework from the Old Testament and how God's heart is towards a godly seed, like to His glory. And it starts way, way early. And even, like, we can see this man, Manoah, I'm not sure, is he described as being, it just says they were barren. It doesn't really say what kind of level of devotion he had to God, but according to this verse I read about him entreating the Lord, I'd say his devotion to God was really intense. It was really proper, sincere, and he knew this. Like, he knew where things start, and he had responsibilities that would come about once he has a son, and therefore he entreated the Lord. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again unto the woman as she sat in the field with Manoah her husband, when Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came to me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Are you the man that spoke to the woman, my wife? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? And so it keeps going. I wanted to read that, not so much like as a whole, but just those couple of verses to point out, like, things for godly family start early. Like, they start with the order being in such a way. And here we see that as an example. I also wanted to read the story of Abraham and Genesis chapter 18. Here I find I just find it really interesting how Sarah developed herself into being known for her godliness. And like, the accounts that bring me to that are things like her gladness to take Abraham's, like, Abraham hastened to the tent and asked her to bake some cake for the men that came to visit. She gladly did that. And at the end of their life, that's in chapter 21, she rejoiced in that she was able to bear a son unto the old man Abraham. Like, she gloried in the fact that it wasn't about herself, it was about how she gloried in having brought Abraham a son. And I believe that's quite likely what made her this godly example for New Testament writers to cling to. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Again, there's the example of Abraham being responsible, knowing he's responsible for what enters his house, what leaves his house, his tent. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. Very hospitable. He was just ready to offer this hospitality, and he knew it was the Lord. Like, he knew he is serving the Lord here. And I will fetch you a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts after ye have passed on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as you have said. And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the hearth and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it to the young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before the men, and he stood by them under the tree, and they ate. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, Behold, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. That's kind of all I had intended to read there. Just I wanted to point out the importance of, like, again, how things start early on and how things are just, as far as how God looks at things, he wants things to be started properly in the early stages. And I'm sure, like, there's people here that look back and they look around and they're like, well, my situation isn't ideal. I can't go back and redo those things. What I would say is that's fine. Like, that's fine. It's not like I'm bringing something out that we can somehow put our hand to the plow and go and look back to that and redo it. But the beautiful thing of God is just like how we can find ourselves in any of these situations. Because one is because, like, in a certain way, God is our husband. In a certain way, regardless what our baggage is of the background, we can, if we are in His will and we have come to Him and we have fully surrendered, He has adopted us. He has brought us in as one of His children. And what makes a situation more perfect and full than that? Like, if we have circumstances and we have a harvest of ungodly things to reap, that's like one thing. But we can just know that God in His faithfulness adopts us as one of His children into His family. And from there, we can put ourselves right into one of these settings and start from there as a young child, as God as our husband, and move on from there and prosper in Him. I just think there's a lot missing in a message if we try to set up some kind of scenario where this part is left out, where we don't acknowledge the important, beautiful, and just the adoption God has brought all of His people into, like into His realm, into His family. And that makes His kingdom. Like, that is the kingdom that cannot be moved. Like, that is the sure foundation that that it says there in 2 Timothy that is so sure, and that we can receive, and that we have received. And God does know His, and He knows the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. The servanthood of Abraham stood out to me, like, in how this wasn't about him. He, as the head of his home, was with quite confidence, willing to just go to his tent and, like, explain a few things. Hey, so and so is here. We're going to prepare a meal. There is no record of him having to counsel with his wife. Hey, what do you think about baking a cake for these three guys? Are you up to it? If not, I'll just go tell them. They can probably find another house with a willing wife to do that. He had confidence in his wife that she'll just go about her duties and do these things at the calling, right at the calling. I don't think Abraham came to this place by force, where he just forced his wife to any kind of these things like this. I think through his own godly example, and his own, like, what does it say somewhere in the New Testament about husbands are to love their wives and live with them in a respectful way so that your prayers be not hindered. And that's just a pretty weighty thing for me, just to be like, you know, if I expect good things from my wife, I better be in my place. If I expect anything like an emergency situation where, hey, we got to get food together right now, and if I want that in my home, in my family, I better take the time to teach these things. I better set out an atmosphere that such an environment can develop under. There are certain atmospheres that these kind of things, they just don't really prosper in it. I think it takes a few things that I'm not even that able to explain them, but it just takes a good example goes a far ways. And I believe Abraham was that. He learned that through faithfully obeying the Lord and listening to his callings, going where he was asked to go, forsaking his earthly home. Okay, I also wanted to point out, I wanted to make special mention of Sarah's account of honoring her husband that really stuck out to me. Then I want to move on to another account. This is what it says in Genesis 21, verse 7. New Living Translation. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age. For I have borne him a son in his old age. Like that's her. That's her rejoicing. She even used some, what I think was like righteous laughter. It was like a juggle to her. Like, I did it. Look, I brought my Lord a son before I died. And I just think that's a beautiful thing from a godly woman to be saying that. Now, as it goes, we can always find things in Scripture that start making things confusing. And I wanted to read. Well, no, I don't really actually have the. I don't really want to read it. It's pretty negative. Just Saul in his last days. I think it was his last days. He was being defeated by the same people that that we read about there in Judges that were coming against the Israelites. It was the Philistines. He was faced with the Philistines. It was a tough situation. He had already lost. I think he already had just slid back so much. And here, of course, he didn't call upon the Lord. He called upon a woman with familiar spirits. And counseled with her. She counseled with him. And the end conclusion was, raise Samuel from the dead. It happened either in reality or metaphorically. It happened to where Samuel was able to speak to Saul, and he thoroughly rebuked Saul for having done this thing. And then Saul was troubled. Samuel thoroughly rebuked Saul after he counseled with the woman of Endor, and they counseled back and forth, and Saul didn't wonder whether he shouldn't have asked this favor of Samuel being raised, because he just cut right to him, was like, you do not inquire on the Lord, you have done this evil thing. And therefore there was like explained to him certain things that will happen, and I don't remember how it was for sure, but the thing that I want to get to is how Saul was troubled in his heart and his spirit. Like, understandably so. Like, that's, he was reaping what he sowed. And in this moment of trouble is what I want to talk about. There is where this woman came by and did just about similarly to what Sarah did for Abraham. She wasn't told to do it, but she went ahead and she got together flour. She cooked a meal. She got her own calf. She brought it before Saul. And Saul was like, no, I'm not hungry. Just leave it alone. I don't want it. Take it from me. And she, remember, she had about the same thing that Abraham and Sarah had put together. Like, as far as appearance, she had about the same thing. Anyhow, she tried again until he finally ate. But I'm just pointing that out to say this, how in appearance some things can just, they can look same, but they are different. This woman with the familiar spirits from Endor, she wasn't asked to do this. She wasn't doing this thing out of servanthood. She took it and she forced it upon Saul till Saul finally ate it in his troubles. And there is a big difference between servanthood and force. Like, there's something so drastically different, even though you can somehow bring out the same fruits maybe, but like eventually you can see what the fruit is by the tree. You usually know the tree by their fruit, and there's just a big difference in those two things. So I wanted to point that out. As we go through a few things here, I have a few little notes. I just have a whole lot. I just wanted to go to James chapter 3 and finally get to some New Testament things concerning our lives and just concerning things that pertain to the household. Remember, it starts with starts largely with just this framework of a godly man pleading to God, what shall I do with this son? What shall I do with him? How do I order him? It can go all the way from there to a well-structured home like Abraham and Sarah had, where it just boom, 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 it functions. Okay, I'm not too sure what I'm going to get out of this, but I'm going to read James chapter 3, starting in verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their body, their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little tongue, little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. There's a few points I wanted to make there. Like, indeed, we offend in many places. Like, indeed, we make many mistakes, right? Like, there's no way that that I want to preach a sermon that be something like a perfection in that we can now look back and no one can fault us. Like, no, it should be a perfection in that yes, we have room to grow. Yes, we make many mistakes. I think that's kind of how the thought goes here. Even so far as saying, if we can control our tongue, we have been perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. I see an acknowledgement in there, like James is saying, it would be great if we would just hit it right every last time. But I think it's just generally understood that there's going to be mistakes. But still, we're left with, it's a very important thing. We can't just sit around and excuse that. Like, We can't just say, yeah, we just all make many mistakes. Therefore, therefore we'll just continue on going making mistakes. Remember, God has brought us into a spirit of power, like not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And those things bring us to places where we grow and we prosper, even though we make some mistakes. And I do think, I'm trying to remember the exact reason why I chose to read this in light of like visualizing a godly home. But I think it had to do that I visualize in my home what makes the most noise is us speaking. And what makes up most of our time is us talking. We talk about things. And so that becomes a pretty big thing in the home, right? Like this is a pretty big thing that happens. So I think we have to go to these verses and just try to figure them out. It's the tongue. It's as much as I've heard this phrase like the eye gate, like, and I think that thought comes from possibly there from Matthew 6 where it says the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye be single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body be full of darkness. And if your eye be dark, how great is that darkness? Like things like that, we can see the progression of one leading to the next. And the same way with the tongue. Like again, I would call it the mouth gate. Like by your words, you will be justified, or by your words, you'll be condemned. Pretty weighty things. And so we use this thing, this mouth, this tongue, and we are either... Okay, I was going to read it on down. Maybe I'll just kind of skip over it. And we are either going to... Well, these are using some pretty drastic things. When it says on down in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, I don't know that James is just saying, you know, I know it's that way that you curse and you bless with the same mouth. But I think it's more like, if this happens, like, these things ought not so to be. So we should have a consistent, tempered, self-controlled tongue that would not even come close to areas of blessing, or cursings, because they ought not so to be. And I think you could just about put that thing of the tongue in the same setting as what Jesus was speaking there in Matthew 6. If the tongue be evil, the whole body be darkness. So I just think it's like really, really important that that we watch our talk. Observe how we speak to our children. Observe how the children speak to us. Detect when there's room for growth. For sure detect when there's room, when there's off-the-chart things like control tactics are very bad. Manipulations are next to that. Like I can't always fully discern when my children want to manipulate. Sometimes all I can do is just give a warning, like maybe you are. Last night my daughter said that she was trying to... follow the Bible when she offered that she would take the last shower. And I just kind of questioned her, like, that's just an example. I don't know sometimes. Sometimes we find ourselves doing these things to, I'm not saying she was for sure, but again, like, just, we have to be sincere and true in when we say things. And we need to be, as parents, listening for those things, like, not overly sensitive, yet sensitive enough that we catch it if it's there. I think we need to establish in our family what it says in Romans chapter 16. It's just a short phrase, but I just want to bring it home. Like, it has to be there. We have to be simple concerning evil and wise concerning good. It's one of the things he like states as he goes closing off his chapter. We have to be simple concerning evil in our homes. Like we can't just throw ungodly statements around just because the world does. No. Eventually, it's going to be there. Eventually, it's going to take root. And then we have to be wise concerning good. Like we have to be use discernment in how to proceed in the right direction. train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not. Proverbs. It says train up a child. Like it says, it's bringing it to a place where we really train it up. Probably you spend a lot of time training that dog, and that's an interesting, that's very amazing how you can train a dog and you can get him to respond. It's very, very good if you can do that. I have faced both of the scenarios where you just can't hardly stand a certain dog. Then if you have a dog that behaves real well, you can really get along with him. The thing, though, that's different in child training is that for the dog, you're doing it for your benefit. Like for the child, you're training it for their benefit so that there's going to be an end to these things. There's going to be a time when there's a transferal from your home to this young lady or man will now develop his own thought structure, his own life. That's the big difference. But there's still that same beauty there. If you can train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then it says in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, and fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Very key point, how there's just a difference between like not really having your full focus on these things, yet expecting a full reward of fruits. There's a big difference. Like we have to nurture and admonish. We can't just have children as a side project and then come back to him one day and expect a good fruit there. No, we have to nurture and admonish. The best thing, of course, is to be a good and consistent example. I don't claim to have figured all these things, you know, out or just that I know them that well. I scratch my head sometimes. What's the best? For example, like, why do we do homeschooling? Have we found some kind of scripture, chapter, verse? No, not really. No, we've developed a worldview of dangers that brings us to a place where we see the air in public schools, that they're just going to take you away from the righteousness of God. Christian schools the same way. They have an agenda that's not good. And third, maybe even the most important reason would just simply be that it's your duty. Like it would be one of the things that it probably ring right true with something in Manoah calling out to the Lord, like, how do I order my child? Homeschool him when he's big. Now, is that saying that we all have to follow a certain curriculum or a certain... No, just take some responsibility, keep education simple and practical, and I think you're going to do well. Develop good habits. Remember, bad habits are like a bed, comfortable bed, just easy to get into, and they're hard to get out of. So develop them good. Develop good ones. I think it's very needful to use kind words when it's necessary, and it's very needful to use firm words when it's necessary. And this would be part of the being wise concerning good, that you just kind of have to figure this out as you go. I don't really know how to teach it or explain it, but it's something that we need to desire. I also have a note that says keep a atmosphere that's positive. Keep a cheerful atmosphere and attitude in the home and maintain a sense of humor. Maintain a sense of humor. Remember, humor is different than foolishness. Like, I think there's just a difference between a little bit of humor. It's like coming a little bit on their level in play and in their thoughts. But there's still limits. Like, that's different than just an all-out foolishness. Keep your promises with your children, whether positive or negative. It's easy to keep the promises that please our children. Like, we're more likely to hang on to those and promise, just fulfill them step by step. But what about those that we promise we got a line here, we promise if you step across, we're going to give consequences. Well, keep those promises as well, even though it's hard. Galatians chapter 6 says, and I think Darren had touched on this, you shall reap what you sow. If you sow after the flesh, you shall after the flesh reap corruption. If you sow after the Spirit, you shall after the Spirit reap life everlasting, something like that. Just want to read a few more. I know there'd be lots more scriptures and things to touch on. I didn't really know where to go, but I'm going to read Ecclesiastes. And this would be more for young people and then all of us. Just a really, really good reminder that if I understand this right, it was this was written by an older man just coming to the end of his life and giving some very godly counsel. Again, it has to do with starting good things at a young, at the beginnings, and then structuring it from there. 11 verse 9. No, maybe verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing is for the eyes to behold. And a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh in vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Yes, there is rejoicing to be had in being youthful and being young. Some of the reasons are given then in verse chapter 12 that are just good. Remember, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. I actually think I'm going to switch to the New Living Translation. It really just points out. I'm cautious because it takes liberties, but I'm not sure. But I like the picture work of it. So, starting in 12 verse 1, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old, and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Remember him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim in your old eyes, and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble, before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember him before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding, and before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly. Remember him before the door to life's opportunity is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint. Have you ever been around old men that are straining their ears to, what did you say? I mean, just remember how that's tough. Like that's the days of things are starting to wear out, and it's a sure thing that judgment is coming. Like it's a sure thing that you will be judged. A little easier, a little harder to see it in the youthful years, but remember him before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom, and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your Creator now while you are young, after the silver cord of life snaps and the gold bowl is broken and shattered. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well, for then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. It's for me, like I still feel pretty young and youthful in some ways, but some of the things I bought when I got married and I was young, they are wearing out. Like they're just 20 some years old, they're no good anymore. Like, and it's obvious that things are decaying, life is going on, and as it does, I think I did want to conclude with a verse from 2 Timothy. Let's just get that one before I close. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." And then the popular verse of, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." So as we, okay, and it says, "And their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some." And here's my earlier verse. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So I want to conclude with that. Just, I guess, yeah, times change a lot. People change a little. God does not change. God is immovable. His kingdom is same yesterday, today, and it is without shadow and turning. So God bless you all. Feel free to share corrections or comments.
Yeah, thank you, brothers, for sharing. I appreciate it. Darren shared. I didn't have anything to add to that, and but appreciated it. And yeah, I thought maybe Adley would bring out more about the things that move that don't move, but he didn't really emphasize it, so I kind of missed it somehow. And maybe that's the way it was, but that doesn't mean that we can't think about the things that don't move and the things we cannot throw away or change or maybe in comparison to how it was years ago. I'm not sure. But then thinking about how it was 100 years or 120 years ago or 130 years ago, since we've been married for about a 10-year span in our marriage, we live without electricity, phone, motors. Well, part of that time I would have been had some motors. No cars. And for some of that time, I was sensitive not to use the phone or use the car. I just pretty much do without it. And I'm not going to get into all the thoughts I have about it. In short, I moved on because maybe the unmovable wasn't satisfactory there. If that makes any sense. But would I appreciate maybe going back to some of that? Just live in a community and just have no internet, no phone, no cars. There would be something appealing to it. I grew up with tractor, and I still have fond memories of learning to use the horses to farm with, and it was not a cross to farm with horses. Not to me. Maybe to others it would be. And I thought of a friend that used to be a brother, I guess. After some years, or many years, I guess, of just trying to live very simple, he finally, I can't remember the words he used, but he finally said he's not sure it's worth it, or to not have a washer or not have running water. We didn't have much. Well, part of that time we wouldn't have running water either. One thing I appreciate about it, I think maybe I'm not really concerned if electricity goes away or if cars go away, fuel goes away. I think I can deal with it. That may be one benefit. There's ways of going on. We don't have to. And perhaps if I never lived that way, maybe I'd wonder how can you do it? Would probably be void in my mind how to function that way. I don't know for sure about that, but I wondered about that from time to time. But I look back to those days with some appreciation to it, though. I'm not putting down that kind of lifestyle, but there's other factors in life that get involved in all of this, and it's not very complex, I guess. Anyways, I appreciated the emphasis on the importance of the home and the different things we do, our speech, and just agree with all that. I just want to press more into that myself, and maybe I could blame some of my past for that, but I don't like doing that. I don't think it's worth it, and so just repent and press on. Been blessed, and may we all be blessed.
I just caught part of the message there, Brother Atlee, and want to say amen. Definitely challenged by it, and see areas for need of growth. Definitely, constant challenge. Kind of led my thoughts the same way Walter went there with the challenges we face nowadays. Would it be simpler to make some changes? Was that easier? Though I'm glad I have those skills should they be ever needed, there was a few problems with that. One is we're called to more than just living for ourselves, just taking care of ourselves. We're called to be a blessing to others and to have to give. And it just never was possible to attain to that in that setting for us, for ourselves, took everything we had just to survive. And it in my mind, it kind of created a selfish mindset of just trying to survive day to day. I thank the Lord that we were able to move on, and that isn't the case today. In child raising, when I think of that same thought, you know, I would like to encourage us to instill that into our children as well, that it's not just about surviving ourselves, it's about blessing others too. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what the world's coming to, and it doesn't really matter if we love and we care about one another. I think it's important that we instill a good work ethic into our children. It's becoming very, very rare in the world. The world disdains work. They're doing everything they can to eliminate the need for manual labor, the need for human labor. So I do believe if we can exemplify a good work ethic and appreciation for work, the scripture says if you're not going to be faithful in those things, neither are you going to be faithful in the more precious things of God's kingdom. And so if our children can get a vision for that, if we can be an example of that, I don't think it too much matters what comes, whether it's the failure of automation. We'll know how to care and love and look out for each other. So let's be careful to implement that into our child training. I was on the road this last week and lost track of my wallet. There went all my identification. There went all of my finances. There went my ability to put fuel in the truck. And it took the kindness of others to get me home. And I was amazed by that. My daughter was with us, and she had received $3 from some stranger that wanted to give her some money to buy, I believe it was ice cream or something. But we weren't anywhere to buy ice cream right then. So the money was put into the suitcase. So we're headed on, and there's no finances. Fortunately, we were headed home. So she offered her $3 so that Dad could have some coffee. So that was a blessing, but it wasn't going to get us home. Somewhere in Iowa, the reality hit that there was not enough fuel to get home. It wasn't going to happen. Wasn't going to stretch. So through the generosity of a elderly lady at the Quick Trip, we left there with enough fuel to get home and a little bit of food and so on for the children. So there's still kindness out there. If the world fails, if it all falls apart, it's not that big of a deal. It's do we still know how to look out for each other? Do we still know how to work, be diligent, and have to give to others? May the Lord bless us, each of us, as we seek to raise our families. I'd be with Brother Atlee. I am not claiming perfection in those matters, but I do see the need. The need as the days get more uncertain and the worldly system is struggling to hold it all together. And I would agree with you, Walter. Let's not forget everything we knew about surviving without all that. Let's be thankful we have it today, and and it's a blessing.
Again, thanks, Brother Outley. Like Brother Darman's, you had so many verses there that it's good to take them to heart, and appreciate the comments of Walter and Brother Will. Did you find your wallet?
My wife found it.
Oh, good. I was going to say, and I know Brother Robert lost his cell phone. So I was going to say that drink less of that coffee and you have good brain cells to remember things like yours truly. But okay. Did you find it yet?
No.
Oh. Anyway, I know one of the lessons in child training, Brother Walter said once, one of the keys, and I think he's a good example, that's why we voted for him as being elder, and one of them keeps his guy, was consistency. Have consistency in discipline and many other things, and that's a good admonition for young families, to have consistency in your discipline and your teaching and love and rewards, I guess. And the point on the technological things, I think of refrigeration, that changed a lot. People today have refrigeration, and so, like Brother Will alluded to, when you have refrigerators, we have two refrigerators, and so we have lots of food, I mean, for a little, maybe a month or so, probably, but and it gives us the freedom to do other things, but the selfishness or the covetousness will come in. Is it really to help other people, or is it to gain more? Like the man with the bigger barns, he just wanted to spend it on selfish lust rather than to sharing with those who are in need of it. And refrigeration is it's a blessing, and it could be a curse, I guess, if we want to abuse it rather than share it with the less fortunate. And on child raising, just two more comments. Child raising, Abraham is our example, but I recently listened to someone talk about Moses and Moses and his child rearing, and in Exodus 4 and verse in the 20s, I won't read it, but it says that Moses was on his way back from Egypt, from Midian, going to Egypt, and it doesn't give us the details, but it said the Lord's anger burned with them and told his wife, Zipporah, move away. He's a dead man. He's a dead man. And so we know she got a sharp flint rock and circumcised the baby and says, you have a bloody God, and like this, you have a bloody husband, and things like that. And so Moses, for some reason, didn't train his children the way he should have. He wasn't like Abraham or perhaps Manoah and his wife. He didn't have that thing. And God's anger burned against Moses. Hey, that's fear and trembling for us. God's anger said, get out. Yeah. And, you know, Moses couldn't even enter the promised land. And no one was like Moses, how meek he was. But anyway, this is a point to ponder. And my last point would be on your daughter taking a shower at the last. And I'm just saying that I would honor that as being true humility. My wife, my best friend, likes to say, when I say things like, well, I'm the greatest sinner I know, and I am. And she says, you're just showing false humility. But I am the greatest sinner I know. I know all my sins. But you only know some of my sins. But I mean, I'm just saying that sometimes we should give that person the benefit of the doubt. If they're trying to be humble, let them to be humble. And if it turns out that they were just kidding, that she wanted to, you know, have more time on a video game or something like this, and just to say I'll be the last person to take a shower. But anyway, the Lord be magnified. I appreciate everyone's comments.
Maybe one point that caught my attention, talking about Abraham and Sarah, was the, if I caught it right, being a joyful servant. Like, and always being prepared to be that servant in any situation. And if you can do that, then it will prepare you when a sudden visitor may arrive. It will be less challenging and less difficult to accomplish what you need to accomplish.